Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, as we pick up our study. In chapter 5, last week, we were emphasizing, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, that we live in a world that hates our Jesus. And if you love Jesus, you're going to be persecuted. In fact, the Bible says that if anybody who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So if you say, well, I'm Kevin, I'm not persecuted, nobody's ever said a thing to me. Well, do they know you're a Christian? Because the Bible promises that if they know you're a Christian, if you're living to serve Jesus, then they will persecute you in one way or another. I mean, we live in probably the least persecuted country that there is, so we can all be thankful for that. Nobody's trying to kill us for believing in Jesus right now, and that's good. But there should be some persecution associated with your love for Jesus. And this week, we're going to see that Jesus now shifts from the Beatitudes, Blesseds, to just teaching something that was really foreign to the people in his day. And that is that it's not just the letter of the law. It's not just what's written. It's what's in your heart that matters. And we're going to see why he does that. In chapter 5, verse 17, it says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. You know, the law was the first five books of the Bible. The prophets were after the historical documents. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law, and maybe even by implication the prophets, which he had already mentioned, till all is fulfilled. And basically what Jesus is saying is everything that is written in the pages of his word is still active. Some of it's fulfilled. Again, as I emphasized last week, we no longer go to a temple in Jerusalem and put our hands on a bull or a goat and confess our sins onto it and have its throat slit and have the blood spilled and have a priest take it to the veil and sprinkle it and come back and say, I'm forgiven. Why? Why don't we do that? That's the law. Well, Jesus fulfilled that part of the law. No longer do I feel like if I do anything, including starting a fire on Saturday, do I deserve to die? That's in the law. If you start a fire, kindle a fire on the Sabbath day, you die. In fact, in Israel, people won't drive their cars on Saturday, the ones that are Orthodox, because when you turn the key, you kindle a fire. When you push a button on an elevator, you're kindling a fire. They know, the Israelis know, that's energizing a relay somewhere in the electrical circuit, and that relay has a little arc that sparks. So they have Sabbath elevators, so you can get into the elevator, and if you want to go to the seventh floor, the door opens on every floor, so you don't have to kindle a fire. I mean, I'm not kidding. They're called Sabbath elevators. I don't think that, you know, Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath. I have entered into Jesus's Sabbath rest, so that goes away. We see, you know, I don't feel like I'm going to go to hell for not eating kosher. I might get to heaven sooner for not eating kosher, but I'm not going to go to hell for not eating kosher. And that was also something. See, Jesus, he's going to emphasize some laws here. I do not want anybody to mess with what God's character is. Murder, adultery, fornication, all these things that he emphasizes. But you'll see that he never does emphasize kosher eating, Sabbath observance, feast observance. He never does. His apostles never do. Some would say because, well, that was so obvious, they're supposed to do it, and that's why we're supposed to do it today, too. No, I don't think so. I think those were fulfilled. Jesus is saying some things I'm coming to fulfill the first time, but there's other things that are going to be fulfilled when he comes. And when he comes and fulfills all things, when he comes and has his thousand-year reign on earth, and he allows Satan to deceive the masses one more time, and then it's all, and that's written in here. This is written for 1,000 years. There's prophecies about 1,000 years after Jesus comes back. It's here. It's going to stay. It's going to really happen. Jesus is saying it's not going to, none of this stuff is going to change. At the end of 1,000-year reign where people have lived under my rule for 1,000 years, I'm going to let Satan loose, and he's going to try and deceive the masses one more time, and most are going to be deceived to say, let's go kill Jesus in Jerusalem. That's hard for me to believe, except for the powers of Satan to deceive, which we see in our own world today, too. And then Jesus says, okay, they didn't like the 1,000 years of peace and rule under my law, the law of, you know, thou shalt not. And so they're gone. And then he establishes the kingdom, and then we don't need this anymore, because everybody that is with him from then on, called heaven forever and ever, has a heart that already loves what God says. And we're done. And I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you? Where Jesus rules. I'm not trying to question his law now. Whatever he says, that's what I want to be for me. I'm not trying to cut pieces out of my Bible, because it's like cutting out pieces of God. I don't like this part of you, God. We're not allowed to do that, because he's God, and we're not. So he's going to emphasize this to his culture. And it says, verse 19, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, we are to teach the law. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 15, verse 1, because what he's about to say in this is hard to understand unless we look at chapter 15, verse 1. It helps us to interpret chapter 5. And, you know, there's people today, very popular preachers today, that just so downplay the law. Well, we just read Jesus. The guy that teaches the law, he's good. The guy that doesn't want to teach the law, tells people to do contrary to law, bad. I think the law is good. I still love the law. I don't think the law makes me righteous. I know the law condemns me. I know I am condemned by the law. I deserve to go to hell. But the law made me realize, as Paul explains in Galatians, that there's something wrong with me. The law was there as a doctor prescribing, you're dead. You're a sinner and you're on your way to hell. I was glad the law told me that, because it caused me to reach out for God's grace. And so when we read this, some of you might think, wow, this is so hard. I feel condemned. But see, that's what the law is supposed to do, is to make us condemned until we get to Jesus. And when we get to Jesus, we say, God, thank you that even though I violated some of the things in your law and I deserved a hell, you died on the cross. I did the crime. You paid the price. You died on the cross for me. And because you did that, I love you. I love your law. Thank you. I want to agree with your law from now on. And that was not the way it was in Jesus' day, because of the Pharisees. It says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 1, then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Now, you know, we all tell our children, wash your hands before you eat. But it's not because they're going to go to hell if they don't. But that's what the Pharisees were saying. And the reason why is because in their culture, we thought, we're Pharisees, we're Jews. We're righteous, those Gentiles are not. And we have gone to the marketplace, and there's Gentiles, there's Romans. They're evil, they're wicked, they're sinful, not like us. And we touch things that they've touched. And so we have to, before we eat, we have to wash our hands. Because there's nothing in the law about having to wash your hands before you eat. And so we have to wash our hands because we'll become spiritually unclean. If I get some Gentile cooties on me when I'm eating this, then I myself am going to turn into a Gentile infidel inside. And so I have to wash the world off. It's a self-righteousness that was in their mind, and they were teaching it to the people. So, verse 3, he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. And for those that didn't know, oh, where's that? Kevin, I want to have a Bible study with my children. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, honor your father and mother, first commandment that comes with a promise that you would live long in this world. And chapter 21, verse 17, where it was a capital offense to curse your mother and father. Why? Because God understands. In fact, we're going to see that all the laws that Jesus emphasizes today are all tied to the strength of the family. The law is really to govern and to watch over and nurture the family, because Jesus knew that without the family, we're all dead. We're learning that as a country. And it starts within the family. A God-fearing, because they're God-fearing parents, and so if the children are cursing, the parents are cursing, really, the God that those parents are trying to give to the children. And then they rebel against God, and as soon as our children rebel against God, everything falls apart, as we've seen. So then it says, but you say, You know, so Jesus is emphasizing a lot. You're supposed to honor your father and mother, and the Bible says, do not curse your father and your mother. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. And so honor your father and mother has within it a connotation to take care of them in their old age. And what the Pharisees were saying is that, you know, mom and dad, I would have given you some bucks, but the priest told me that if I give it to the temple service instead, then I'm really not obligated to take care of you. And what Jesus is saying is, you know, you guys, that is not what the Word of God said. Leave the money with your parents, and that's an honor to God. Don't rip the people off by changing because your desire to fleece the flock, you mess with the law of God. Hypocrites. Verse 7. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And this is so important. This is what ties in what Jesus is going to say. He wants our heart. He doesn't want outward religiousness. He doesn't want us just showing up at church and saying, I'm a Christian because I go to church. He wants our heart. That we agree with what he has said and we just do it and we don't try and rip people off because and change his law because we've got a better plan. And in vain they worship me. That's scary. Why do people worship God? Because they believe he's God and they want to be with him. And he says that's vain. They do it in vain. What does that mean? They don't get to see God. As he goes and explains later that they don't. They worship me teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. In other words, in any church in the world today that is teaching people, oh, God, you know, doesn't really mean this, and we can change the law, and homosexual marriage is okay, and adultery is okay, and fornication is okay, and smoke a joint for Jesus, and all this other stuff, which is happening all over the world today, the Western world, then what God is saying, I'm not there. I see, I'm not in your presence. You're doing it in vain. It has no relationship with me. The people love it. They want it. They want to hear that everything's okay and they get to do Jesus too and all this other stuff. But it would be, it's an abomination to God. And then verse 10, when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man. And in context, spiritually, he's not talking about the bacteria and viruses. He's not denying that, we're going to see. He's talking spiritually. But what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man spiritually. It's what comes out of a mouth that determines whether the man is defiled spiritually or pure spiritually. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? They're going, Jesus, you ruffled those guys' feathers. They're powerful men. They're gonna hunt you down. They're gonna kick you out of the synagogue. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, they will both fall into a ditch. Yeah, would you agree that's scary? You know, one, I don't want to be blind and fall into a ditch. And I don't want to lead you into blindness and let you fall into a ditch. And I want to look around and see the people that teach contrary, you know, don't care about what God says. I want to do it just what Jesus says. I grieve for them. They are blind, walking others into blindness, into the ditch. And so I don't want to go there. How many want to go there? No one wants to go to the ditch. So what we have to agree with today is Jesus really cares that we all speak with and agree with his word on these issues that we're about to study today. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you still without understanding? And they left out the people, and Peter says, yeah, you know, I'm kind of dense. but do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? Jesus understands the digestive system, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Clearly speaking spiritual. You know, if you eat that food without washing your hands, your disciples might have touched something from Gentiles, and now they're going to be spiritually unclean. And Jesus is saying, no, it's what, you know, your heart, if it's evil and wicked and thinks evil things, and then it's going to come out of your mouth. It's always interesting to get people riled up. You get to find out what they really believe, you know, because people put on their happy face and stuff, and then you get them riled and you go, oh, wow, now I know what's there, because the mouth, it just comes out of the mouth. Same thing happens when people curse our Jesus. In fact, I was talking to somebody that uses Jesus' name in vain all the time, and I got together with him, and he was just, I'm sorry. And I go, you know what? It to me, I just want you to know, it's not my name you're using. It's the God who died on the cross to save you, whose name you're using. Why do you care? Because you're with me. See, my encouragement to you is that you should be aware that the God who died on the cross and rose from the grave to give you life, you just use his name as an adjective instead of a noun. That should concern you. So it's what comes out of the mouth that will be judging us on judgment day. And I hope everybody here has said, God, forgive me a sinner. I love you. I want to spend the rest of eternity with you, and I want your law to change my heart. That if he hears that, that's what comes out of the mouth. That's the heart of, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And that will purify you. That gives you righteousness that doesn't come from the law. Verse 19, going back to chapter 5, verse 19. And so we see, this is what the Pharisees were saying. They were manipulating the law, changing, making it say something different. And what Jesus did is rebuke them for doing so. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so, you Pharisees, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Some commentators is that Jesus was basically alluding to the fact that they're not going to be in heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So, I want to go to heaven. I want to let Jesus be Jesus. And so, as you've noticed for those that come here, what Jesus says, I say, let's just teach that. And so that's what we're going to teach. Some people might have a hard time with what we're going to teach today, but I'm just going to do what Jesus said because he says to do it. And the Pharisees would just pick and choose, and they got in trouble for doing so. Verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And I've heard this taught different ways, and you know, they would have said, wow, how can we exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees? They're so pure, they're so, you know, they make sure they do everything just right. How could we? And Jesus was just emphasizing, you can't, you know, we can't do it. The other way of looking at it, and I'm looking at it this way too, what was the kind of righteousness that the Pharisees had? It was a self-righteousness. Unless your righteousness exceeds self-righteousness, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. In other words, you need the righteousness that comes by faith in Christ alone. And that's what he's going to go on and teach, and what his apostles teach. We are not going to get there by having an outward facade of holiness. And every time somebody says, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good person or a relatively good person, those people have the righteousness of the Pharisees. And they're not going to see heaven. Because you have to have a righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees. The Pharisees thought they were good people, and Jesus says, no. To Nicodemus, he said, you need to be born again. And he was a really good guy. But Jesus said he had to be born again. We need an imputed righteousness, a righteousness that God gives us because of having saving faith in him. Verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. If you have a King James, it says you shall not kill. And whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. And judgment, in according to the law, was capital punishment. If you murdered, there was to be no exception. You couldn't buy your way out. You couldn't reconcile. You could do nothing. If you murdered, you must die, is what the law said. And in the King James, it's unfortunate that they use kill, thou shalt not kill, because the Hebrew word there is actually murder. There's two different words. One is kill and one's murder. and there were times, like in war, etc., that God authorized killing, but it was not murder. So, you have heard it said, you shall not murder, and you're going to go to hell if you do. Verse 22, or you were to be judged, you were to be killed if you did. Verse 22, but I say to you, and then think about it again, he's changing. He's talking to the Pharisees. That was given by God to Moses. Thou shalt not murder. And now Jesus is about to say, but now I'm going to tell you something. He is claiming deity as soon as he messes with the law of God. And he's saying, but I say to you that whoever is angry, and the Greek word is enraged, exasperated with his brother, and if you're using a New American Standard, it doesn't say without a cause. If you're using King James, New King James, it says without a cause. I don't think it was in the original. There's a debate. There's different ancient Greek manuscripts. Some have it without a cause, and some do. Who was the only one that really had a cause to be angry? Jesus. Was he angry? He had a cause to be angry. He could have been nailed to the cross and started being enraged and exasperated against everybody that had anything to do with putting him there, right? He could have. And his enragement would have kind of dealt with the situation. But he didn't. What did he say? God forgive him. They don't know what they're doing. Do we have causes? There could be times where we feel like we have a cause, but what God has called us to is we're not to be enraged or exasperated with our fellow man, even when they do us wrong. So in my mind, I think that the original Matthew writing pen did not say without a cause, but people disagree. In fact, my King James only people would be enraged and exasperated with me right now for saying that. But shall be in danger of judgment. What this is saying is you want somebody dead. And if we were honest, you know, for those of you that have lived in the world for a while, there was probably times I just wish they were gone. I wish they were dead. In fact, here with the news this week of how many millions of dollars are being spent because one man, Christopher Dorner, the former L.A. policeman that, you know, from I haven't read his whole manifesto, but what I do understand from his manifesto is you guys lied. My partner kicked a guy that was being arrested, just hauled off and kicked him. I turned her in. And she lied, and everybody else lied to get me fired, saying I lied. And my life is destroyed. You know, I mean, I would imagine that you get kicked out of the LA Police Department for being told that, you know, because an investigation was done and you lied, you're not going to get hired anywhere. And so, you know, you destroyed my life, I'm going to destroy your life. And he's starting to murder and has a hit list out, and people are, can you imagine being in your house realizing as soon as I go out of my, that guy has promised to kill me. So, he could say, well, you know, the Bible says without a cause. I've got a cause, so now I'm going to hate my heart for 4 years, and then after I plan this out for 4 years, I'm going to go do it. And it's murder. So, God wants us to not have a hateful heart. Just like Jesus didn't have a hateful heart. If you have, and people could have really done you wrong, as I've emphasized so many times, people could have really done you wrong, but God doesn't want you to be exasperated and enraged. He doesn't want your heart to fester with just, I can't believe that person did this. I wish they would just die. No matter what they've done, because, and why? Because if I'm thinking that, then I'm not desiring for that person to have salvation. See, what God would prefer was, you know, God, they did me wrong. That's because they didn't know you. That's because they do what the world does. And God, they need to know you. They need to be saved no matter what they've done so that they can have everlasting life like me. Because God, you forgave me when you should have been enraged and exasperated with me. See, it's a prideful heart that says, you've done me wrong, I'm going to go get you back. And then it says, and whoever, continuing with verse 2, whoever says to his brother, Raca, which it's actually an Arabic word, but it means worthless, utter vilification. You know, today we'd say, you waste of skin, you know, just worthless. Shall be in danger of the council, you know, the elders, the Sanhedrin, to determine what is to be done with you for saying that to somebody. But whoever says, you fool, which is really means dull or stupid, shall be in danger of hellfire. And the Greek word is Gehenna. It is the lake of fire. You're in danger of going to hell. Again, why? Because of the pride. How many of you have been told by a coworker, parent, spouse, whatever, you're an idiot. You're stupid. I can't believe you're in my house. You know, you stupid kid. You know what God is saying, what Jesus is saying, don't do that. Because if you did it to your children, then when you sit there later on and say, I love you, which one do they believe? You know, the you're stupid, you're an idiot, it gets into a different part of the brain than I love you. It's the part that says, that's what my dad or my mom really thinks of me. And then the part of I love you, well, that's the hypocritical mom or dad, because if they love me, they wouldn't say I'm a stupid idiot. And why do we say that to people? Why would we say that to people? Again, it's because we don't recognize that my ability to communicate, my ability to know anything, my IQ, my body's ability to do anything in sports or to run and walk and play, where did that all come from? God. In other words, how much of it is really something that's from me? Nothing. My very life is from Jesus. My ability to talk is from Jesus. Go, you know, Herod, you know, look at the, I'm such a great guy. And the people said, yeah, he speaks with not the voice of man, but of God. And right away, worms were eaten because he received that praise. He was killed because God sent it. Nebuchadnezzar walking on top, and you know, this is the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar walking on the top of the Babylonian walls, and he says, wow, look at all that I have done. And God sends him to act like an animal for 7 years. We live and breathe by the graces and gift of God. And if we've done this, and see, I'm going to, you know, maybe this has touched a nerve. What would the Bible say? What does Jesus say? He would say, this is, you're guilty, repent. Repent and make it right. If you can. If the damage is not too severe, repent, because this is what Jesus said, and it's too bad, tragic. Yeah, there's so many people that I've talked to that their lives have been messed up, and I hear that those are the kinds of things their parents said to them when they were growing up. And so we should be obedient to Jesus and learn to you know, be humble and to realize what we are. In fact, you know, the Catholic and Protestant and Calvinistic Inquisitions, I mean, you know, there was the church saying, you don't believe in proper doctrine, you imbecile. We're going to tie you to a pole and we're going to burn you at the stake. You know, in the name of church, they were slaughtering millions of people, where all they would have had to do is read this verse. And what God says is, if you have this hatred in your heart that would actually call somebody a fool for believing differently than you and burning them at the stake, is you're going to be in danger of hellfire. They should have figured that out. Whether we think politicians are stupid or foolish or whatever else, our hearts should be, yeah, they don't agree with me. They actually don't even agree with God. That's a real tragedy, is when they disagree with God. But I don't want to call them a fool and an idiot and tell them I hate them. I want them to know Jesus, because I am a fool and an idiot before I knew Jesus. In God's eyes, because I was on my way to hell. I want them to go to heaven like I now appreciate that God forgave me so that I could go to heaven. It doesn't mean Jesus didn't rebuke his apostles. When Peter was disagreeing with Jesus' plan, Jesus says, I'm going to go to the Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to go to the cross. And Peter says, no way. No way. I'm not going to let that happen. What did Jesus say? He didn't say, oh, you stupid fool. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. It's okay to rebuke your children for being contrary to the Word of God, for disciplining them, spanking them when they need it, and teaching them the right things. But we don't want to hit into the anger, exasperated, hatred words that will ring into their minds as, my mommy, daddy, my spouse, my coworker is going to think I hate them. Or, you know, that the people listening to it will say, that person actually hates me. We don't want to leave that in their minds. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. And so the Lord, you know, again, I would say if your wife, your husband, your children, your coworker, if there's been something like that, just say, you know what, I'm just so sorry, because I really do love you. And I just want to ask for your forgiveness for saying things that might have made you question that because of my disobedience against what Jesus taught. Verse 25, agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. So what does this imply? Was the person guilty or innocent? You know, he's guilty. Says, you better make it right as soon as you can, because otherwise, if you try and fight it, you're going to go to jail. What does that mean? The person should have known they were guilty. And instead of defending themselves and trying to squirm and get out of it, they should have just said, you know what? I was wrong. Many years ago, I think it was at a Christmas dinner or couples retreat or something, there was a guy, a pastor from the east side of the state, and he had made a song because he and his wife had been in a spat, and so he sat down and wrote a song that just said these three little words, and I wish I had the lyrics, and so he goes through all the different trials and struggles and their disagreement, and he goes, three little words, I was wrong. How hard it is for us to say, I was wrong. But that's what Jesus is saying, is that if we've offended somebody, we've offended your wife, your husband, your children, your coworker, and you know it. Why put it off? Why try and manipulate your mind into thinking you were justified? Just go and say, you know what? I'm sorry. I was wrong. We should do it even if the other person doesn't say, okay, I agree, and I forgive you. We're supposed to do it even if they don't say it. It's so nice when they do say, I forgive you. If they can, if they know Jesus and they can just honestly do that with their heart, forgive you, then it makes it all right. But it's right for you in the eyes of God to just say, I was wrong, forgive me. And a lot of people receive great joy when they know they've done what's right. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Adultery is a capital offense in the law. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, it says, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And that was implying they were both complicit in it. And whoever commits adultery in Proverbs 6:32, with a woman lacks understanding, he who does so destroys his own soul. I would venture to say that if I ask for how many people have been directly or indirectly affected by adultery, even if it indirectly being even seeing what it's done at the workplace in people's lives and stuff, I bet every hand in this room would go up. However, when I was a kid, there wouldn't have been that many hands. Are we better off after the sexual revolution? Are we better off with, you know, open and free divorce? Are we better off? No, we're absolutely, completely self-destructing. And again, I know that most pastors will not even teach on this. They will not touch this because it is so prevalent, because so many are touched by it, and they don't want anybody to be offended. They don't want, because they might leave. Again, we have to agree with God. It's just like the verse that Jesus just said. Why do we want to argue with Jesus as we're going down the road? Why not just make it right with the guy that you're going down the road with so you don't have to go before the judge and lose and get locked up? All we have to do is just say, you know what? Jesus, you were right. I was wrong. If I got involved in adultery, if I was, contributed to adultery in some way in somebody's life, then God, forgive me. Thank you. Actually, you can say as a Christian, you can say, thank you for forgiving me. But I don't want to undo what you said by saying it's all right. I was talking to somebody that was wanting to get a divorce, and what really contributed to her thinking was a women's Bible study she was going to. Yeah, just dump that guy. And not for scriptural grounds. And so that's rampant in our culture, two today. Oh, you know, yeah, if they're not, if that's a problem, you know, I was, what I'm trying to emphasize through this section of scripture, which is where we're going to be closing, is in this topic today too. For you that are saved, we need to communicate to everybody that's around us, even the non-believer that would be around us, but especially the Christian that are contemplating divorce, which leads to adultery, as we're going to see, as Jesus is going to talk about. Jesus says, don't do it unless there's scriptural grounds. And what I say to people, even when there are scriptural grounds, especially for Christians that are living together, is it's better to reconcile. It's better to come together and reconcile than to say divorce. But God is gracious, and if there is sexual immorality, as it's going to go on to say, it says that it, except for sexual immorality, a divorce is adultery. And Juanita and I were out Friday night. We were at a retirement get together from somebody that she knew, and we met this couple. And afterwards, she goes, "You know, that was a friend of mine that had said, you know, Juanita, what do you think? Because we're separated. My husband and I are separated." And Juanita said, "Please slow down. Please think about it. Think of the consequences of what's going on." And when we were walking out, it was she and her separated husband were on their way to go out to dinner. They're trying to reconcile after a period of time. And it was just so rejoicing. It was just, you know, so, and I don't know what part Juanita's encouragement to just say, make sure, you know, we know what Jesus says. And I have great hopes that there's going to be reconciliation even in that. So, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust after has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Why is adultery such a big deal? Well, it's one of the ten. It violates the very premise of the family, as we've said. God wants the family to bring abundant life, and we live in a lustful world that is trying to destroy it. Satan wants to, if he wants to destroy the nation of Israel, he does it through immorality, adultery, divorce, and all you have to do is read the Old Testament prophets and their history to realize that's how the devil destroyed Israel. If he doesn't like a country like America that sends missionaries all over the world, has fear of, you know, God basically in the culture and stuff, how does he do it? Through sexual immorality, adultery, divorce, destruction of the family, they're dead. And so we have to be so careful. And what Jesus is saying, it's a matter of the heart. You know, the Pharisees are probably having, isn't she a cute chick, you know, and stuff. Oh, we're holy. We don't get divorced. And what Jesus is saying again, we need to have a heart change. God wants to heal us men from having this idea that women are sex symbols and objects no matter what Hollywood and everything else throws at us, which usually means turn it off. Because that's what they're trying to do, is to corrupt your brain into thinking like the devil wants you to think. But I say to you, verse 28, I say to you that whoever looks on a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And, you know, I'm not naive enough to think that people, even in this room, might be struggling with pornography in this culture, because it's rampant. It's terrible. It's in the church. And I've just heard the disasters all over the place about it. And I would encourage you to memorize this verse if you're struggling with it, because this is what it says. You've already committed adultery when you're going after, lusting after another woman. Even if you're single, you're committing adultery because you have another spouse that's waiting that God wants to give you. And you're already filling your mind with things that you should not see, because you should be preserving that for your spouse. And I'll tell you what governs my heart, you know, because I like to go to Fox News, look at the items, but I sit there, I go, the devil is inside of Fox News, you know, because their website screen just has click here to, you know, it's not porn, but it's just tantalizing. You know where it'll go, and you just know, God, no. You have to have this fear of God in your mind to keep from falling in this day and age. Big time. It has to be part of your mind, guys. Memorize this. Meditate on it when you get tempted. I say to you, whoever looks on a woman to lust after has committed adultery in your heart. We have to be set free from this curse, because it's destroying many a man in our culture. If you're right, and if you have a hard time with that, verse 29 is for you. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And the word there is Gehenna. It is the lake of fire. Right eye. Left eye, too, if you have to. I guess Jesus thought that if you lose one, you'll figure it out before you lose the other one. I don't know. A lot of pastors will teach, now this is just allegory. Jesus didn't really mean it. I think Jesus really meant it. I think he really meant, if I'm not going to believe in Jesus, because I know Jesus doesn't like lusting after women, and I want to lust after women, and so I'm not going to listen to these Christians that tell me I need to believe in Jesus. I love my lifestyle of running around and bar hopping and all this other stuff. And so Jesus is saying, you know what? It would be better for you to be blind. It'd be better for you to sit there. My partying and lusting days are over because I cannot see. I guess maybe now I can think about Jesus and think about asking for his forgiveness and allowing him to be part of my life. It would be better because then they go to heaven. Does everybody understand this? I mean, the people that write books, there is no hell. What is Jesus saying here? This place is so bad. Hell is so bad. It would be better for you to have your eyes gouged out, blind, rather than spend eternity separated from God. You live for a little pleasure, bam, just in this little pleasure of a life for a nanosecond, you spend eternity separated from God. Why? Because you said, I want to lust. And we should take people to this. He's not speaking in allegories. Verse 30, and if your right hand, and I think he's going back to murder, right hand, the sword, the knife. If your right hand causes you to sin, you want to kill, you want to hurt, you want to maim, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perishes than for your whole body to be cast into the lake of fire. Jesus is using the law in the heart. Where's your heart at? If you really want God, you're going to die to this world without losing too many body parts. You know, you're going to just let the law of God rule in your heart and change your heart. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. And that's a misreading of Deuteronomy 24. We'll cover more of that when we get to chapter 19. But he says in verse 32, but I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So let's turn to Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. And sexual, by the way, it says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality, and the Greek word there is porneia, where we get pornography. And so again, I mean, I've been asked, I've been emailed, I've been all this other stuff that, hey, my husband's into porn. I found out he's into porn. What does the Bible say? I said, it actually says that's the kind of sexual immorality that God says you don't have to tolerate. Later it says, except for adultery, but it is adulterous in your mind, and that's what Jesus is saying. It's whatever's in your mind is in your heart. You're an adulteress of heart, and it can destroy a marriage. I'm not saying, if you catch your husband in porn, then, write him a divorce certificate and say off with you. Again, it would be preferable that everybody gets in submission to Jesus and that there be reconciliation, but it is that deadly of a curse in our culture. It says in Malachi 2:13, and this is the second thing you do. This is what the Jews were doing. They were divorcing their wives. And by the way, the Bible doesn't talk about women divorcing their husbands because they couldn't do so in the Jewish culture at the time. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. So he, God, does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. And so what God is doing is talking to the men of Israel during the times of Malachi, which is the end of the Old Testament. You guys, you're causing tears to be brought to my altar. And there's crying on my altar. And then you say, verse 14, for what reason? What do you mean there's tears? And God answers, because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. People were dumping their wives for any reason. They had already gotten into that. You know, just wife of your youth, probably went through a midlife crisis. You know, I deserve a better guy. I was on the phone this week hearing about a guy, pastor of a megachurch down in California, decided that his wife wasn't as cute as he thought he deserved because he's buff. He's a triathlon guy, and I'm buff. I'm good. I have a megachurch, lots of people. And so I just need a better wife. And I knew this guy. I was on a board of a ministry with him. And it's like the only thing that I can, that, you know, how could this happen? So, you know, he went off, got himself a trophy wife and started, you know, he couldn't be a Calvary Chapel pastor anymore. And so now he started another church. You know what? We're in a complete state of decay if another church can start with that beginning. The fact that there would be another church with that beginning is showing us how close we are to the end. And how could that be? Again, because the devil, our flesh, we elevate ourselves. Maybe there's even total hypocrisy. Maybe he doesn't know Jesus. Maybe. I mean, people could be Pharisees, know the Bible and preach the Bible and not know Jesus. Maybe people can be pastors, preach the Bible, be megachurch, and they not down and deep in their heart know Jesus, because he knows what that Bible says. And yet he said, for me, a trophy wife, to be able to put her on my Facebook and say, look at this guy married to this cute chick, is more important than the wife of his youth. How could that be? I don't know. And, you know, heard about another guy this week, you know, had an affair, a child involved, and all this. It's an epidemic. Would you agree it's an epidemic? And I pray that the epidemic not reach us. It's just like any academic. You need to sequester yourself. You need to quarantine yourself. How do you do that? You don't look at stuff, watch stuff, entertain your mind with stuff that is glorifying adultery, fornication, sexual immorality. Because if you do, you are going to get the disease. And, you know, there was one Star Trek, you know, Chekhov. Yeah, Chekhov. I remember this when I was a kid. I watched one where this little bug crawled into his ear. And remember that one? Do you remember that one? The bug crawled in and totally messed him up. And that's, they would say, what's wrong with him? Oh, the little demon bug got through his ear and then sucked his brains out. That's what's happening. And that's literally, guys, I'm telling you, that's how I look at all this stuff. If I click, if I do, if I purchase, if I buy, then that little bug is going to climb on my ear, just like Star Trek episode, and my brains are going to get sucked out, and it's going to destroy my life. Does that help? Hopefully that helps. But did he not make them one? Yes, he did make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit. And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Your children will be trashed if you divorce with unscriptural grounds. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. Because the children are going to, especially in a believing family, I dump you, whichever way it goes, okay, yeah, the Bible says don't, you do, you tell me, believe in the Bible, and, you know, you can see where that kind of goes. It went the same way in Malachi's day. For the Lord, God of Israel, says that he hates divorce. For it covers one's garments with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. You know, it's violence against wife. You put her out on the street. Violence against your children because they see dad doing one thing and, you know, saying one thing, doing another. And it's indirectly affects the whole culture. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? And again, what it's saying is, it got to the point where people said, oh, you know, you need a divorce. Well, everybody does it. And, you know, there's going to be somebody else out there. And you call what God calls evil. You say, yeah, it's okay. It's all right. Just do it. And God says, you weary me. You weary me by taking what I have said and making it of no effect. Going back to verse 32 again. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. And we'll cover that last part more in when we get to chapter 19. But, you know, just like 5:25 says, agree with your adversary God quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary God deliver you to the judge and hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into the lake of fire. Can we all agree that God's law on divorce and immorality is good? We can all agree with that, right? And so that means we need to just communicate that. We need to encourage that. If there was a time in your life where you didn't agree and you suffered the pain and misery associated with it, then again, it's not condemnation. It's just, let's agree with God. Let's just say, okay, you know, I am where I am right now. I'm in a remarriage situation. We're going to serve Jesus, and we're not going to ever use the D word again. When I saw this curse coming into the church and coming into society on our 6th anniversary, I felt like, Juanita, let's commit right now, no matter how bad we fight, because we have fought. I'm always wrong when we do, but whatever we fight, let's pray right now that God would keep us from ever using the D word, that we would never threaten one another with divorce. Because as soon as that word goes out of your mouth, that means it's where? According to Jesus, it's in your heart. And the person's going to know that. Oh, they're going to dump me. Oh, now we need to start planning for this, because that's what's going to happen. That's what's in the heart. What's in the heart is what should be in the heart is, I love you. I committed a cut. And Jesus said in Malachi, through the prophet Malachi, the covenant that you made with God, thick or thin, you know, rich or poor, sickness and health, better or worse, cleaving only unto you as long as we both shall live. And murder's not an option, because Jesus says so right here. So that we just say, from now on, whoever you're married to, I am committed to you. I am not going to go off into other relationships. I am going to die to myself, my lust, my fleshly enticements. I am going to live for you, to serve you through thick and thin, till death we do part. Amen? And it'll be such a blessing. You know, and I would encourage you, I was going to close with this, but we're out of time. Jeremiah 31:31. What Jesus is doing is changing the letter of the law into the new covenant. The old covenant was the letter of the law. Jesus is changing it to the new covenant. And what is that? That he's going to write it on our hearts. He wants to change our hearts. And if we agree with what God says when we read it, then he's going to sit there, okay, that's going to be the way it is in your life. As a totally pagan, rebellious sailor, when I started reading the Word of God with that attitude that God's in charge now, not me, it's like, whoa, can't do that anymore. Not going to do that. Not going to do that. Because God says it's evil. And it's played out pretty good. Not that we all get completely discipled, but we should move, you know, overnight, but we should move towards being discipled. Amen? Letting that heart surgery continue until the day he takes us home. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we live in such a decrepit world that is just in our face on all these subjects, God, and hatefulness that it's just, there's temptation, Lord, to get upset and hateful in our hearts, Lord, and temptations to, you know, pursue immorality and unfaithfulness. And God, I just pray for your church that you would help us, this church particularly, God, help us to be sequestered by the power of your Spirit. Help us to be free from the virus that's out there sweeping and destroying so many lives by just loving your word and staying full of the antibiotic of your Spirit that sets us free from these things and protects us from the wicked one, Lord. We just need that injection of your vaccine to help us to think and be prepared for fighting the fight that's before us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord.
Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord.
And he shall lift you up higher and higher. up into heaven, and he
and he shall lift
you up. Walk by faith and not by sight. God, he reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above.
In the sight of the Lord,
and he shall lift you up higher and higher, and
he shall lift
you up into heaven, and he shall lift you up.
Amen. How high? All the way to heaven. That's where we're going if we just humble ourselves. Yes, you're God. I'm not. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross, because I'm so messed up. I'm such a sinner, but thanks be to Jesus that he died and took our place on the cross. Let's just serve him and follow him and let his word be truth and every man a liar. God bless you. Keep you in his care this week. In Jesus' name.